following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
The title this morning, you ready? This is called The Only Prayer You Really Need to Pray. I want to talk this morning about the only prayer you really need to pray. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. We're going to compare something this morning. I want to show you something pretty surprising in the Word. This is a story about Solomon when he was starting his reign. God came to him in a dream, and y'all probably all heard this, asked him a question. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. This is when he was just starting his kingdom. And the Lord said, "Ask what I shall give you." Now, that's amazing. Can you imagine God coming to you in a dream saying, you know, take your pick. What do you want? And Solomon said, "You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. And you've kept for him this great kindness that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you've made me your servant king instead of David my father. But I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of a people which you've chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude." Now here's his request. I'm going to tell you something. This is in a dream. Sometimes when you ask something in a dream, it's from your heart. You know, a lot of times a dream can reflect kind of the deepest part of you. Okay, dreams, that's another teaching I can give, the scriptures in Ecclesiastes in several places, but a lot of times what's going on in a dream, a lot of times can reflect the deepest part of who we are. So this came from his heart, and he said, "Give therefore your servant an understanding or hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked the thing. And if y'all know the story, God gave him an incredible wisdom. I mean, wisdom beyond any other man before or since. And in addition, he was pleased because he didn't ask for things for himself like riches and wealth. God additionally gave him all those things because his priorities were right. Now, would you agree that was an admirable way to start out your kingship? And you know, it's nothing from up from here. If you look at Solomon's life, in fact, I'm just going to review this. In chapter 3, you see the awesome manifestation of wisdom. These two women show up, if y'all know the story, and there was a tussle between the two of them concerning the child, and his wisdom was on display, a phenomenal wisdom to solve the problem. In chapter 4 and 5, you see he's setting up an ordered and peaceable kingdom. In chapter 6 and 7 and 8, he built the temple and dedicated the temple. In chapter 9, he further established his kingdom under Jehovah. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba came and was astonished at the order and the beauty and the symmetry and the majesty and the glory that was Solomon's. So if you studied the life of Solomon and the way he got, and if you were to give him a grade as far as a king, you and I would probably give him an A+, maybe an A-. But looking at his life from the very beginning, he started out, he had his priorities right. He just wanted to be a good king. He brought, for the first time in the entire history of Israel, his entire reign of 40 years was evidenced by peace, order, godliness. There was no wars. All this was going on in his life. We'd probably give him excellent marks. Can I amen? Come on, work with me here. Yet, interestingly enough, I want to show you something. In the New Testament, he's hardly mentioned at all. He's not mentioned even in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a famous chapter of the Hall of Faith. His name doesn't even show up. In fact, the few times he is mentioned in the New Testament, he's mentioned in a kind of a negative sense. Christ said, even Solomon in his glory is not arrayed like one of these flowers. In other words, he was referring, he says, Solomon doesn't even match up to the glory of these flowers. Now, isn't that fascinating? Here we have probably the most phenomenal king of the Old Testament, and yet virtually no mention in the New Testament of himself. Now, let's consider his daddy, 1 Samuel 22. Turn there. 1 Samuel 22. Go back. Just turn left from where we just were. Verse 1. This is in David in his struggling days. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, "David therefore departed from thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And there went into with David all that were in distress, all that were indebted, those that had creditors, all that were bitter of soul and discontent, they gathered themselves to them, and he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men. Now, you know what? Let's look at the life of David, Solomon's father. Let's look at it just like we'd never seen it before. Let's just examine this man's life. Folks, he hung out with low life. He's saying basically the scum, the dirt, the low life of Israel gathered to him. The people that were running from debtors, the people that had significant problems and were not accepted in society, found David and hung out with him in a cave. You know, David, in his early years, he spent years in exile, fleeing and running away from the authorities. David had much blood on his hands. He was responsible, if you study the life of David, for the death of tens of thousands of men and women and children. David was. He was not permitted to build the temple, it says. Okay? Think that was in 2 Samuel 7. In fact, it said he was desirous to build the temple, and basically the Lord said, no, no, I'll have your son build it. You have too much blood on your hands. God didn't let him build the temple. David not only did that, he committed blatant, legitimate, deliberate adultery with the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And then he murdered, he had Uriah, was it Uriah's his name? He had him murdered, and then he covered up the murder for about a year. His family was probably the most dysfunctional family in the Bible. There was jealousy and murder and intrigue and favoritism and rebellion. His son Absalom rose up. He had a son that raped one of his daughters. Amnon raped Tamar, and Absalom was bitter, and Absalom murdered Amnon. And there was insurrection, and Absalom rose up, split the nation. Thousands and thousands died. There was betrayal. In fact, at the very end of David's life, he really blew it. After all of this, God's redemption, God told him never to number the people. It says that he numbered Israel in spite of the command of the Lord, and 70,000 Israelites died because of his failing and failure. Now, if we look at David's kingdom and life, and we were going to grade it, what would we grade it, honestly? An F, a D minus, maybe. Failure as a leader, failure as a family, dysfunctional, ruinous family, just blood on his hands and catastrophe and all of these things. Yet, interestingly, he is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old and New Testament as the evidence and the model of the throne and the kingdom and the dynasty of David as a model of the Messiah. David is honored by God throughout the scripture. God attests to him. Even Christ himself talked about Messiah was the son of who? Did he say Solomon? And he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, the famous hall of faith. Now, why is it? Why is it that we have this phenomenal king? You know, Solomon, without a doubt, if you look at his life, guys, if you look at his life, he had a phenomenal life. You know, some of us, some people in life, they really have it together. They grow up, and they grow up in a Ozzie and Harriet normal, functional family. Anybody like that here? Those kind don't tend to come around here. You know, and it's everything works for them. They just end up being, you know, 2.3 kids, Mercedes in the garage, nice middle class. Everything works, you know. Everything seems to be stellar and robust and are going for them in all the right ways, all the right doors. And then you have the other people, the kind that have tattoos all over, the kind that flunked out of school, significant dysfunction, got married two or three times, trying to find the right one, you know. Kids that just never work out and spin off into chaos. Struggling from job to job, never barely making it, failures, not quite succeeding. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, if we would grade our lives, a lot of times we look, in fact, Psalm 73 is a picture of the psalmist looking at people's lives and saying, I don't understand, they seem to have it together. My life is just really a mess. It was David talking. And he was envious at the wicked. So really, I want to submit to you why the difference is there. You ready? And I want to see if this doesn't apply to us. It all goes back, you ready, to a heart's cry. It all goes back to a heart's cry and desire. What I found in life is you get what you want. It gets to do with your heart's cry to God. In the end of life, God is going to look at what was your heart's cry. What did you really want? Because in life, you're going to get what you want. Really? Now, it's interesting. In Solomon, what was his heart's cry? Commendable. But his heart's cry was he had this job in front of him, and he knew he needed the capacity, the ability, and the wisdom to perform adequately in his job. That was his heart's cry. Nothing wrong with that. On one level, nothing wrong with that. He was faced with a formidable job that he knew he did not, was not. So his cry to the Lord was, I need what it takes to do a good job. And the Lord was faithful and provided. But let's look at King David's heart's cry, Psalm 27, verse 4. King David's heart's cry was a little different. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. You ready? Psalm 27, 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know what David's soul's heart cry was? It wasn't for a functional family. It wasn't for provision to adequately do his job. It wasn't that things would go good in his life. His soul heart's cry was for intimacy with the Lord. To know the Lord. To love the Lord. To dwell in the presence of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. To live with the Lord, to see the Lord, to embody the beauty of the Lord. That was his heart's cry. Back we're told in Samuel, he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. When David was a young man, he loved to sit on the sides of the mountains and play his 10-string instrument and singing psalms to the Lord. David loved the Lord. That was his heart's cry. Did you know that love covers what? Look at Luke 7:47. Be sure right out of the mouth of Jesus what he has to say about this. These religious people were all snotty and looking down at Jesus when this woman came running in. Woman of the streets. Obviously a lowlife. Obviously a messed up life. Who knows? Maybe abused as a child. Full of self-hate and all kinds of trauma this woman was. But she had something going for her that all these religious snots that owned the house didn't have. Luke 7:47. She washed his feet with her hair. She wept. And he said, wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she, what? But to whom little is forgiven, the same. You see, David's sins, which were many, were forgiven. Because why? He loved much. You know, the teaching this morning, folks, is the only prayer you really need to pray. I wanted to draw this distinction today. Because there's only one thing the Lord wants from you and I. He wants a heart of love. That's all he wants. So many people are out there doing for God. And God says, I appreciate it, but you really don't need to do that. I think in Psalm 50, he says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I mean, I don't need your stuff. I don't need your activity. I don't need your giftings. I don't need it. I need your heart. I love you. I created you because I seek those who will love me, draw near to me for me. See, there's praise. Praise is to praise God for what he did, but worship is to worship him for who he is. There's the outer court and the inner court. The outer court is to praise him for all the abundant goodness. Worship is to give him glory for just who he is. There's only one thing God really wants. In fact, it's a great command. The last verse, Deuteronomy 6. Turn there. Last verse we're going to look at this morning. Christ quoted this verse many times. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Y'all there? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and I, as much as you, love and covet earnestly the best gifts of the Holy Spirit. I long for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love it when God shows up with visions like he did today for me. Or healings. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love his power. Amen? But I'll tell you what he really sent the Holy Spirit for. It says in John 16, he came to testify of Christ. He would not speak of himself or whatever was of Christ, of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came to manifest the glory of Jesus. You know our best prayer we can pray is, come Holy Spirit and bring me power and bring me anointing and bring me supernatural ability to do what? To love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. We need the power of the Spirit. I don't know how to love God with all my heart. Amen? There's so many, all my mind, or all my strength. How do I love God? That's what the Spirit is for, is to love God, to press into God, to have a love relationship with the Lord. You know, the truth is, whatever your life is, some of y'all look back, maybe you've got a Solomonic life. And you kind of think, you know, on that day, I'll get a pretty good grade, looking back. Some of y'all looking at your life saying, man, I'll be lucky to just get in the back gate of heaven. I remember some parable Jesus told once about two guys in the church. Remember that one was up front going on and on? Lord, I thank you. What was the other guy doing? In the back of the room. Oh, Lord. He had a David life. And Jesus said, that's the one that was justified. Guys, it's all about loving the Lord. It's intimacy with the Lord. We can forget this. The Bible talks about repentance from dead works. Dead works in religion is when you do stuff for God. Forget doing for God. Let God do for you. He don't need you to do anything for Him. He don't need you. He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. Good night, amen. I submit to you something today, folks. If you seek intimacy with the Lord, everything else follows. Trust me. He'll keep you busy. You'll do more than you can fathom. You'll be just absolutely fulfilled. And everything's going to work for you if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you love Him. And you praise Him. And you're intimate with Him. And you like spending time with Him. Trust me. He will open the windows of heaven. But that's really, I've seen in my walk with Christ all these decades. You really draw, there are two types of Christians. They're the Christians that absolutely love Jesus. And there are Christians that they serve Jesus because of what He's done for them, but He's not number one. Because there are idols in their life. And an idol is somewhere where you foster and you gravitate some affection to because it takes away some pain. And the idols are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord said. Amen? His name is Jealous. And it opens the door to demons. And you become double-minded and double-hearted. And you wonder about this travesty and dysfunction. God just wants your heart. It all boils down to that. You know, it's interesting. We all quote the verse, God is able to make all things work together for the good. Y'all know that verse? Let's quote it. Romans 8:20. God is able to make all things work together for good to them that know Him, to them that love Him. James 1 talks about the crown of life will be given to them that endure temptation and love Him. It's loving the Lord. So this is what the Holy Spirit is for. It's to help us to love God with all our heart. And that's really the teaching this morning. Guys, that's the only prayer you really need to pray. Lord, I need supernatural power. I need signs and wonders from heaven to help me love You. Get my eyes off myself. And worship God. You know, who you are in alone is who you really are. Who you are when nobody is looking and nobody's around and nobody will know. That's who you really are. Can hear in a man. And let me tell you something. Some of the best times of my life are when I'm in a quiet with the Lord. I can get still. Find that still, quiet place. Listen to that still small voice and live from there. Live from the place of peace. Folks, everybody knows me all these years knows my greatest preaching is you need to have a quiet time every day. If you get up in the morning, they that seek me early shall find me, the Lord says. Christ rose up early in the morning. If you do not get up in the morning and seek the face of God, I would submit to you, you have idols in your life. And somebody say, well, I get up and I fall asleep or it's a struggle. Folks, it just shows you where your heart is. Repent ask God for the Holy Ghost to give you love for Jesus. For crying out loud, He rose from the dead. You can get out of bed. Can you hear an amen? Those who know me, I was spirit-filled, tongue-talking, charismatic fanatic in 1971. But it was in 1982, the fall of 82, 11 years later, that I began to have a quiet time. I was 30 years old. Good year to finally start doing the right thing. And at 30 years old, I made a commitment to Jesus. I'm going to meet with you every morning and have a quiet time. Guys, I stand here today at the age of 56. I've never missed a day. 26 years now. Every day I have a quiet time with the Lord. And I wait on the Lord. This morning, praise God. He spoke to me, had a vision. No big deal. I've learned to sit in the presence of the Lord. Some days, hey, I'll be honest with you, it's putting in time. Amen? But you got to get a routine. I have a routine. I always get me a little orange juice. I used to have coffee. I don't like to have coffee. So I broke that. Have my orange juice, feed my dog first. I get all ready for the day. I like to get ready for the day. Done my deal. And sit there in the same place with my Bible, read through the one-year Bible, sing in tongues, and sit before Him. A goal of every quiet time. There are three things I do in every quiet time. Three things. I read the one-year Bible for the day. I sing in tongues. But my favorite part is to get still. And put in quiet in the quiet time so I can let Him speak to me. And that's the goal of the quiet time, is to get to the place where I'm listening to the still small voice. Hearing, what, Lord, what would you have me to do for you today? I'm available. And you know, there are times He has spoken to me at that point of things to come that day that will happen and prepared me for them. Dude, that's cool. You go into the day riding the waves, not fixing to be hit down by the surf. And you know, just an ounce of, what is it? An ounce of trouble, prevention, is better than a pound of cure. And some of us live our days misery and old, you know, fears and like zombies coming out of the marsh. You know, all things you've been delivered out of, they're coming out. Lusts and fears and addictions and compulsions and repetitive things and obsessions are ruling your life. It's because, guys, you're not getting before Jesus and putting it at His feet and crushing those things in Jesus' name. Sometimes quiet time is nothing more than having a self-deliverance. Sometimes I get up on some pressures in my spirit or soul or mind. I just sing in tongues until the anointing comes and then get out of me in Jesus' name. Come on, go. Resist the devil and he'll what? Yawn those things out. Get him out in Jesus' name until the peace comes. Pursue peace, the Bible says. Are y'all hearing me this morning? The good news is I don't care how bad your life is. You may have a life like David. Or you may have a life like Solomon. All the Lord cares is, does He have your heart? So I would like us to pray that prayer together this morning. I'm going to say it, and you say it after me. You ready? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. I want to tell you something real quick about that verse. Did you know it says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, but that I'll seek after. See, it's one thing to desire. It says a sluggard desires and has nothing. What? But that I'll seek after. Seek and you shall what? Folks, it takes crucified life. It's through crucified life. The self-denial life. The taking charge of the flesh. Demons are not your problem. The devil is not your problem. You're your problem. Amen. You give place to the devil. Let's all stand. Lord, I pray You'd send the Holy Spirit. Walk in. Cast out all the idols. Kick them down, Lord. It would be just one thing left. Jesus, the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder of Jesus. Lord, that You would be the first word in our mouth in the morning and the last word at night. Lord, You'd come to us in our dreams. Lord, we think of You throughout the day. Jesus, we worship You, Jesus. In anything and everything that happens, we would give You credit and glory. I just speak a blessing over all of us now this as we go our way. Protect us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.